This is the work of the Holy Spirit to say that not only has Jesus died, but he's died for you. It's not only that he's risen, but he's risen for you. He isn't ascended into heaven just in some sort of abstraction, but he's ascended into heaven for you to intercede for you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that work of the Holy Spirit to press the events of the gospel, of the work of God, into our own hearts and into our own ears and into our own conscience comes through fantastically with those words for you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for the for you of Christianity at our Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, we endeavor to find Christ where, well, not where he's hiding, where he has revealed himself in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, that Old Testament prophet that occupies the center part of the Old Testament, has long been seen as a very deep and rich mine with many veins running through it that are Christ in the Old Testament, where he speaks, where he reveals himself, where he shows himself even before his incarnation. We're going to be right there in the center of the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah 26, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer for the next 40 minutes or so of Issues Etc. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is a pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. He joins us to talk about Isaiah 26, You Keep Him in Perfect Peace. Brian, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be here, Todd.
As often is the case, we are going to be looking at a single chapter here, some verses of it, but in order to kind of understand where we're headed, we need to look back a little bit. You say to Isaiah chapter 25, why is that so important for finding Christ in Isaiah 26?
Well, we want to make the connections with Isaiah 25. In particular, we want to see some themes that carry over into chapter 26. For instance, you have the theme of a city that previously in chapter 25, the idea is the exalted or self-exalted earthly Jerusalem, which, of course, is the epitome of all of these earthly cities trying to put themselves in animosity and in war and strife against the eternal heavenly city of God. So you'll have a play on this theme of the difference between these man-made cities and God's city, the one that he makes. You'll also have the connection with Isaiah 25 about how the promise of swallowing up death, that the person and work of Christ will, who is life, will come to swallow up death forever. So you'll see this theme of death and resurrection in both these chapters. And then also in these two chapters, you want to see that direct correlation between the hand of Yahweh working to do these things. And that hand of Yahweh talking about the second person of the Holy Trinity, the one who comes to act, the one who is God's word eternally and incarnate here in time, takes upon flesh and blood to dwell among us and to bring us this eternal city where we have peace with God. So we want to make these connections directly between 25 and 26 so that we can understand the personal work of Christ.
So it begins here with kind of the building materials of this strong city are salvation and righteousness and peace. Take us in there.
Well, when you open up chapter 26, right away you have this, in that day, this song will be sung. Now, the in that day is always pointing toward the future and all these future promises of God coming to bring salvation, coming to bring peace, coming to bring the forgiveness of sins. All of that is fulfilled in Christ, the incarnation, that in that day this song will be sung. Now, remember in Isaiah, we've talked about this many times on this segment, about how in Isaiah 42 you have that new song that is to be sung. It's the new song of the new creation, where he comes to do new things. He comes to bring the New Testament in his blood and pour out upon us the sanctification with his blood, and of course pour out upon us the Holy Spirit, who begins to give to us new thoughts, new desires, new acts, new ways to walk. And here in 26, when we open up within that day, this is looking toward these promises. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. Now, again, when we talk about the land, this is always the picture of the incarnation, that God himself made a promise with Abraham, the promise of the land. And the promise is tied to the land, that in that land given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that's where God himself will come and dwell with his people. His name will be placed at a place, in Jerusalem in particular, and in Jerusalem, that's where you will have atonement through the shed blood of Christ. And of course, that land language is the land of the incarnation, that he will be born in Bethlehem, the city of David. But here we're talking about a strong city, a strong city that God himself will make. He will give to us this strong city. He will set up for us salvation as walls and bulwarks. And then you open up the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. So here we have in Isaiah chapter 26, this strong city of God, the one that is consists of these walls and bulwarks of salvation. This is God's act. This is God's doing. This is the place where God's gate opens up and he brings his people in. And we talk about faith, of course. We talk about righteousness as a gift from God, that those who live by faith are justified, that is, made righteous in God's sight. Now, of course, this is contrasted with what took place in chapter 25. Back in chapter 25, you had earthly Jerusalem that is fighting against God and trying to prevent his kingdom from coming. Now, sometimes in the prophets, we'll use the language of a kingdom, we'll use the language of mountains, or we'll use the language of a city. And this is the dwelling place where God comes to be with his people and to reign with his word. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual city. It's a spiritual mountain where God is with his people. But yet in Isaiah 25, you have earthly Jerusalem that is temporary, that tries to act just like all the other earthly cities that are trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. Well, in Isaiah 25, we have the assurance that God is going to level all of these cities of the ungodly, that the cities that are built by men, they will be laid down to waste. They will be trampled underfoot. And in Isaiah 25, you have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. So that's these earthly cities. They're always in animosity to God's city. Now, like we said, God's city is a spiritual city, and so his city comes with the proclamation of his word. It's through the preaching of the person and work of Christ that we have God's city, where the people who dwell there continue to hear what God has done, bringing salvation, bringing the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, throughout Isaiah, you'll have this imagery that God is the one who builds his city, or like in Isaiah 44, God is the one who will raise up the ruins. So here in 25, we have this fortified city is laid to waste. It is sitting there like a big bunch of nothing. It will be no more. It's a heap. But God will raise up the ruins, and he will make his city. And that's how Isaiah opened up his whole scroll in chapter 1, when he says that God will then, when he does this, call his city the faithful city, the city of righteousness. Or later on in Isaiah 50, he calls it Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, in 26, we call it the strong city. This is the strong city of God that has the walls and the bulwarks of salvation. Now, when we talk about a city, think of the image of going into a city for refuge. When the enemies, when those who are opposed to you are trying to destroy you, you run for cover within the city. So you have the walls that you're trying to get behind to take refuge so that you would be safe, you would be saved, and you would have life. Now, in this picture, we have the picture of Christ himself dwelling with his people in this church. So throughout the history of the church, you would have authors like Eusebius of Caesarea, he would talk about this strong city as our salvation, that the city itself is Jesus, our Savior. Or a Cyril of Alexandria would have the same kind of image, that this fortified city is Christ, for Christ himself is the strong city, that this is the place where God is with his people. Now, when Luther talks about this in lectures on it, he's focusing more on the city as the church, where salvation is Jesus himself. But we want to see that correlation between the Savior and the saved, that you have a king and a kingdom, that you have a city in which the Savior dwells with his people. For where Jesus is present, there is salvation. And this is the place where the righteous dwell, and that's the righteous by faith. They're the ones who enter in, and they flee from the devil's oppression. And they're the ones who rejoice in the voice of God. They're the ones that are singing this song. This is the people of God. They're singing the wonderful praise of the new song, the new creation of what God is doing to bring about salvation. And this is the place where God is with his people for their benefits. And that's that language of the gates. You open up the gates, the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. Again, this is very clear that this is a righteousness that is by faith, that the Holy Spirit himself is working through the preached word, the apostolic word, to open up the gates of the city that we may enter in, that we enter in through faith, that we are now part of the righteous, God's people, all because of the righteousness of Jesus is now imputed to us, and now we live and we dwell with our Savior.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. Our series, Christ in the Old Testament, continues. We're looking at Isaiah 26. Of course, the point of dwelling in this strong city with walls of salvation and entering through these gates of righteousness is that perfect peace, which we'll talk about after this. What does it mean that Jesus Christ is our great high priest, the greater Moses, and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies? The New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews is the Issues Etc. book of the month. It's written by regular guest Dr. John Kleinig. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Your pastor would deeply appreciate the New Concordia Commentary on Hebrews, 1-800-325-3040.
Greetings to you from the heart of Texas. I am Pastor Mark Knuckles, the senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church and School. We are the LCMS Mother Church of Austin and are situated just blocks from the University of Texas. Liturgical in worship and confessional in teaching, we are a dual parish with the only Lutheran deaf congregation in the Austin area, Jesus Lutheran Church of the Deaf. Come see what God is doing among us through His Word and His sacraments.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Stuck in traffic? Waiting in a line at the grocery store? Do better than scrolling through pictures of your aunt's chai latte and your friend's distraught statuses regarding the baseball game on Facebook. Download the digital version of The Lutheran Witness and get your theological fix instead. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for special offer. $6.99 for 6 issues. The Lutheran Witness. Interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament, our weekly series with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. We're in Isaiah chapter 26. Pastor Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, and host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, the Issues, Etc. book of the month for July is this new Concordia commentary on Hebrews by Dr. John Kleinig. Do you happen to own it yet?
No, actually, I don't own it yet, but I do own the Leviticus commentary, which is a wonderful addition to my library.
So how, as a parish pastor, how much would you appreciate if one of your parishioners purchased the new Hebrews commentary by Dr. Kleinig for you?
I would love it. Dr. Kleinig, in my opinion, my very humble opinion, is the greatest living theologian that we have right now. Most of what I've learned from the Old Testament resides in his wisdom of the Old Testament. In fact, his commentary on Leviticus, he said in his own words, is technically a commentary on the letter to the Hebrews. And then he said a commentary on the letter to the Hebrews is technically a commentary on the book of Leviticus. So that commentary itself will open up a wonderful understanding of the Levitical sacrifices that all point to Christ, that the God of peace is the one who has brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who offered up this blood of the eternal covenant, that it's through this blood that we have access to the Father, that the Son offered up the blood to the eternal Spirit. And so this is a very important commentary for pastors to understand the Old Testament as the New Testament itself teaches it.
Folks, it's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for July, the Concordia Commentary on Hebrews by Dr. John Kleinig. You can browse before you buy at our website. Consider it as a gift for your pastor. I know he would appreciate it. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and order the Concordia Commentary on Hebrews by Dr. John Kleinig, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Of course, the whole point of the strong city that you were discussing before the break, Pastor Ketchelmeyer, is security, is actually what the prophet here describes as perfect peace. Tell us about that.
Well, now, in Isaiah, remember that in Isaiah chapter 9, one of the names that's given to Jesus, the incarnate one, Emmanuel, God with us, is Prince of Peace, that he's the one that comes to bring peace, and not peace like the world gives, but peace with God. So this king, who is the king of peace, and his kingdom, he gives peace. And so in the city, you have here in Isaiah 26 at verse 3, that you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Again, the key here is the righteousness that we have is a gift that's imputed to us by faith, that we are now at peace with God and we have this peace in Christ. So here you have very clearly that it's this perfect peace that God himself gives because you trust in him, the person and work of Christ. Trust in Yahweh forever, for Yahweh is an everlasting rock. He's the rock of our salvation. He is the refuge that we are to turn to, this sanctuary that we are to run in. Christ is that Prince of Peace. And in the New Testament, when we understand the doctrine of justification, which is the central teaching of all of the Scripture about the person and work of God, is that what happens for us is being justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And so Christ is the one who has delivered us. He has brought us into his kingdom, and he grants us peace. And so this is the perfect peace we have in Jesus. And throughout Isaiah, this is a constant theme. Back in Isaiah chapter, or I should say back forward into Isaiah chapter 32, that's where we learn that the effects of righteousness will be peace. That again, to be justified by faith, we now have peace with God. Or later on in Isaiah 53, it's by the knowledge of him, Jesus, my servant, the righteous one, many will be made or accounted righteous. That is, justified, because he shall bear their iniquities. And later on in Isaiah 54, it's very clear that their righteousness is from me, declares Yahweh, that it's an imputed righteousness, it's an alien righteousness, and the effects of this righteousness is peace. Now, in the book of Isaiah, you also have the opposite. In chapters 48 and 57, twice it's reiterated that there is no peace for the wicked. Now, the wicked, the Rashaim, these are the unrepentant unbelievers. They have no faith, they have no justification before God, they have no peace. But those who trust in him, who trust in Christ, they have the perfect peace. They have the peace that the world cannot give, the peace that only he can give, because he is the everlasting rock. He's the rock of our salvation. Now, that's another theme that you have throughout Isaiah. In particular, we're all very familiar with Isaiah chapter 8, that he is a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling, which, of course, Paul and Peter in the New Testament will splice that together with Isaiah 28 that we're all very familiar with, where the Father says, I am the one who's laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not be in haste, will not be put to shame. Instead, we will have peace with God through Jesus, so that we have been justified, and now as we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God, because we have access to the Father through the Son in the Holy Spirit. And we continue to hear this assurance of our salvation is found in Jesus in the city that we dwell, that we'll dwell in by faith, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the city that God himself has established.
Then there is the another connection to that previous chapter 25. You say focusing on the central teaching, really, of the death and resurrection.
Yeah, so, again, this perfect peace that we have now, we have this peace by faith. We don't have it by sight. We have the peace with God, not peace like the world gives. So in this life, we have strife, and we have trials, and we have tribulations. We have sorrow, we have pain, but yet we live by faith, knowing that we have peace with God now and into eternity. And this will all be made manifest to us on that last day in the resurrection of the body. So here we have the promise that Christ, who is our peace, is the one who died for us and rose again. And those who are in Christ are a new creation, and there is no condemnation. That we have been united to his body in our baptism. We've been crucified with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ. And back in chapter 25, you have that promise that he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, that he will take away this pain, this sorrow, and this strife, but we will not see this completely until that last day in the resurrection of our bodies. So here in 26, you have the direct continuation of this promise, where now in 26, you have your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise, you who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. That the promise here is of the resurrection of the body, all because of the resurrection of the body of Christ. Now, again, I want you to see that mystical union that we have with Christ, that Christ is the head, the church is the body. That first you have Christ himself, who dies in his body, is crucified on the cross, raised again from the dead on his body, in his body, I should say, and he is the first fruits of the resurrection. So Christ was raised first to show to us that he is the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in him, though he dies, yet he shall live. And that you see this already in the resurrection of Jesus, and then you have this promise that as he has been raised, we too shall see this resurrection in our own body, that we shall see our Redeemer, and we shall see him living with our own eyes. And in the New Testament, this language of Jesus being the head and the church being the body, it's the language of where the head goes first, the body follows. So when you have the picture of somebody who is sleeping, when they rise up, the first thing to rise up is the head, and then the rest of the body follows. Therefore, in the New Testament, that picture of death for the believer is just sleep. That's all it is. You fall asleep in faith in Christ. And as the head is raised up first, well, then the body will follow. So Christ is living and forgiving, and we too shall live to eternity in our own body. So this is this awake believers, for Christ, his light, his shine upon you, that we are not dead. We are just merely sleeping in the dust. And now we wake, we rise, and we sing for joy. This is God's act of restoring life. In the creation originally, of course, you have a man made from the ground, and then when you die, you go back to the ground. But then in the new creation, in the resurrection, you come out of the ground once again to live forever before God. And that whole picture here in Isaiah 26 is that the dead shall rise, their body shall rise, that the earth will give birth to the dead. And then this invitation, come my people and enter your chambers and shut the doors behind you and hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed over. That again, this idea of a city. I mean, see how these images are kind of overlapping, that we run into a city for refuge, and so now you're in this chamber. It's when the wrath comes, when the destruction comes, when death comes. You go to the place where you can be delivered from death. That the fury, of course, is the divine wrath, pointing to the last judgment, that final day when all the dead shall rise, both the unbelievers and the believers, and we all will stand before the judgment seat of God. But yet the remnant, the righteous believers, take refuge in Christ. So you enter into the chamber, you enter into Christ, the rock of salvation, and you need not fear the wrath to come. And you end on this note here in chapter 26, for behold, Yahweh is coming out from this place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Again, this kind of this picture of the last day, universal judgment. Throughout the Old Testament, whenever you see a local judgment, a temporal judgment, that God comes and he acts, this always points towards that final judgment, that the earth is going to disclose all the blood, all the blood that has been bled and shed upon the earth. But it's the people of God, that righteous remnant, that are able to awake and to rise and to rejoice with him, because he comes to bring us once again out of the ground to life, but this time to eternal life and to live with him forever.
Verse 11, O Lord, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed, and let the fire of your adversaries consume them. What's going on there?
Well, again, the connection back with Isaiah 25 is the hand of Yahweh will rest on this mountain. And again, what's going on in Isaiah 25? But on this mountain, there's going to be a feast. On this mountain, he's going to swallow up that veil that's covered all of humanity. That on this mountain, he is going to swallow up death forever. And that mountain, again, is that picture of the kingdom of God. This is the city of God. Mount Zion is the place where God dwells with his people. So the hand of Yahweh will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as a straw is trampled down in a dunghill. This is the picture of God acting, that God is bringing judgment, that God is putting an end to all of this worldly worship. When you think of Moab, it's the epitome of the unbelieving, ungodly, the wicked who have no peace with God, the wicked who do not trust in God, but instead trust in their own man-made ways of trying to earn God's favor, trying to give themselves their own personal holiness. This is the worship of the Moabites is idolatry, and we know Satan himself is the inventor of all idolatry, which is false worship. It is worship without God's word and without Christ, and therefore without forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, without any justification before God. Instead, it's just full of self-justification. And this is a demonic form of worship, trying to trying to create a god out of the image of the imagination of your own fallen heart. Now, Moab, remember, if you go back to Numbers chapters 24 and 25, this is the entrance of the Israelites into the promised land, and it's the Moabites who are always trying to trick them, and they fall for this deception of the devil and his worldly worship, and they fall for it, of course, in Numbers 25, and this is where they have yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor, and the anger of Yahweh was kindled against them. Well, here in this promise, no more are you going to have this false worship. Moab will be put to an end. So that becomes the epitome of all false worship. And so when you see that being put to an end, that idolatry will cease, this is where you will also see the picture of the conversion of the Gentiles. Those who have been deceived by the devil, who were in his darkness, have now, that false worship has come to an end, so that the word of peace can come and bring them out of darkness into light. So in Isaiah 26, O Yahweh, your hand is lifted up, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be ashamed. Let the fire of your adversaries consume them. This is that whole idea of God giving the vision, the correct vision of God, which is all fulfilled in Christ. That the prophet is a seer. He sees what God wants us to see as the heavenly reality. That Jesus himself is the one who comes to give to us his righteousness. Here you have a threat so that we begin to see correctly the righteous one and then learn righteousness from him. So these are words of encouragement for the remnant. Now the unbelievers do not have eyes to see, but it's the believers who have been converted to faith and their eyes have been opened. You'll see this in the New Testament, especially in John chapter 9, with the blind man, and when Jesus opens up his eyes to see, the judgment came into the world that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. That's when you have the Pharisees, the religious leaders, arguing with Jesus, saying, are you calling us blind? Well, yes, if you don't see the revelation of Christ, if you reject the image of the true God who's standing right in front of you in his flesh and blood, yes, you are blind and you are dead in your sin. For unless you believe him, you remain in your sin. But when you believe in Christ, then you are raised to newness of life and your sin is put away.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of the weekly radio talk show, Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at issuesetc.org. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow, we'll be responding to Roman Catholic proof text. Professor Stephen Parks, does 1 Corinthians 3:15 teach purgatory? And extramarital sex is higher among older Americans. We'll talk about that with Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
This is the work of the Holy Spirit, to say that not only has Jesus died, but he's died for you. It's not only that he's risen, but he's risen for you. He isn't ascended into heaven just in some sort of abstraction, but he's ascended into heaven for you to intercede for you.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And that work of the Holy Spirit to press the events of the gospel, of the work of God, into our own hearts and into our own ears and into our own conscience comes through fantastically with those words for you.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for the for you of Christianity at our Fall Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. EMMANUEL Press.us.